Our text for this particular series is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Just the first few words of this verse for a text and a subject. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the only fight that the Christians called on to participate in, the fight of faith. If there is a fight to faith, then there are naturally enemies to faith or hindrances to faith, or else there wouldn't be any fight. We remember that Romans chapter 10 verse 17 said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So a lack of knowledge of God's word is the greatest hindrance of faith that there is. Naturally, if faith comes by hearing the word of God, as Romans 10:17 says, then it follows that a lack of understanding of God's word will certainly produce a lack of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now often we hear Christians praying for faith, and they really are not dealing with the problem correctly, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's knowledge that we need, a knowledge of the word of God. And if we receive knowledge, we will have faith. If we don't receive knowledge, we won't ever have faith, because that's the way it comes, is by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith grows with our understanding of God's word. First of all, understanding the new birth, understanding our redemption, understanding our righteousness, understanding our place in Him and His place in our lives, understanding how to act upon God's word, understanding our right to the use of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what the word of God's talking about when it said, "Let us hold fast to our confession." Now, a lack of understanding of what the new birth really means and what it is will hinder faith. We remember that 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Everybody say, "He is a new creature."
He is a new creature.
The text went on to say, "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, I've heard people say, and I suppose you have too, "Well, I lived such a terrible life before I was saved, and I'm just sure, you know, that the Lord wouldn't do anything for me." For instance, they may need healing for their body. And sometimes there's the need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and so on. But you see, the Word of God teaches us that we are made new creatures. You're not that same old creature you were. We are made new creatures in Christ, and that old things have passed away, and that all things have become new. God looks upon the sinner when he comes to Jesus, and when he's born again, when he's made a new creature in Christ, God looks upon him as though he had never done anything wrong. He looks upon him as though he had never sinned. You remember Isaiah 43:25, where God said, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins." You see, we need to look at things the way God looks at things, not the way man looks at it. With God, not only is the sinner's past, that is their sins, remitted and blotted out, but all that sinner ever was is gone. Brought it out in the sight of God, and he's become a new creature. Glory to God. And in God's sight, he is a new creature, or as the margin said, a new creation. Hallelujah. And that's how the believer needs to look at it. Glory to God. I remember a number of years ago, I was holding a meeting in, well, to be exact, in the month of September 1953 in Waco, Texas. So I was driving home because Waco is about 100 miles south of Dallas, and we lived in Garland, suburb to Dallas. So after Friday night service, I drive home, and then be there on Saturday. We had no Saturday service. We'd drive back Sunday afternoon. But this was a Sunday night program. We had closed the revival meeting. We'd been there 4 weeks. And on Sunday night, I drove. And I was driving along, dialing along on the radio, trying to find something that was interesting enough to listen to. And I picked up a station, because it's late at night. I picked up a Chicago station. And I don't know who the minister was. I don't know his church. Because, you see, well, he was preaching when I got into it. And when he went off, they ran over. And evidently, it must have been I guess it was a reproduction because it's late. But anyway, they never stated anything. Just went right on to another program. Nonetheless, in the course of his message, this minister was pastor of a church, evidently, I gathered from what he said, because he said, our church has maintained for several years a mission down on Skid Row. And we include in our church budget every year several thousands of dollars to help the mission stay open and keep it going. Well, some folks in the church couldn't see, he said, the necessity of appropriating these thousands of dollars each year from their church budget or including it in their church budget to keep the mission going. So he said on one Sunday night, before they were to have their church budget presented for the coming year, I had a gentleman to come from the mission who had been saved, who had been gloriously born again, become a new creature in Christ. I had him to come on a Sunday night and give his testimony to the church. The man was about 67 years of age, and the pastor went on to relate his testimony in his sermon. He said the man gave his testimony, and I said to him, now, you go into some detail, because people here in the church don't realize what's happening out here in the world a lot of times, and they live protected lives. And he said, as far as possible, go into detail, even among some of the more lurid areas of life, as you could in a mixed congregation. So here was the man's testimony. 67 years of age at the time. He was 3 years before had been born again, and then had continued to work in the mission for the last 3 years. But here was his testimony. Because, see, people think a lot of time that those folks sometimes down on Skid Row come sort of from the lower strata of life, so on. But this man said, at 30 years of age, I was a practicing attorney here in the city of Chicago. He was a member, and he mentioned a certain firm, lawyer firm, that he was associated with, and just simply had a lovely home and wife and a 12-year-old daughter. Actually, the daughter at that time wasn't 12 years of age. At that time, she was 8 years of age. And he had several automobiles parked in the driveway and a beautiful home. But he said, I began to drink socially, and I was just sure I could handle it. But he, at 34 years of age, he wound up an alcoholic. He couldn't handle it. And the law firm, you know, they lost customers because of him, and finally they just had to exclude him, put him out of the law firm. And so he said his wife couldn't live with him any longer. He lost his home, he lost his cars, he lost his money, and his wife. And at that time then, 4 years later, 12-year-old daughter left. And he said, for 30 years, now think about that, from 34 to 64, there he was down on Skid Row, just living, you know, out of the garbage can, so to speak. An alcoholic, bumming a dollar here, a dime or a quarter, whatever he can to get another drink. And he'd go, particularly in the wintertime, you know, because it's cold out there on the streets, and it can get cold in Chicago. And he'd go to the mission, you see, and they would furnish a bed and give him a warm meal. But he said the time came when they made the rule that you didn't eat until after you had attended a service. Before they'd just fed them, you see. And so he said, well, he's hungry, you know, you get hungry enough, you do anything. So he slipped into the service, the chapel service, sat down on the back seat, thinking about, you know, the nice warm soup that he's going to get here directly. But through the preaching of the word, God got a hold of him. And when they gave an altar call, he said, I went to the altar, and I was born again, and I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And then he had worked there, just continued to stay on and work for those 3 years, and had one more alcoholic than anybody else. Amen, because he understood them, and he had been where they were, you see. And then he went on, the pastor said, that he went into some detail as far as he could with a mixed congregation to some of the things that they had practiced in sin and so on and so forth. And so he said that the man on the front seat of the church, there sat a beautiful little 13-year-old girl, blue-eyed, blonde-haired girl. Her mother and daddy were members of the church. She had been brought up in the church, but she had never made a commitment to Christ. And so he said, this man suddenly stopped in telling some of these things and said, now, I'm not proud of any of these things, but the pastor asked me to relate some of them to you, things that he had done and things that had transpired and happened in sin. And I'm not proud of it at all, but I am glad that God delivered me and saved me. And then he said, he pointed to this little girl sitting there. And he said, I'd give anything in the world if I was as clean and as innocent and as pure as that little girl. The pastor said, I spoke up and said, you're cleaner, you're purer than she is if she hasn't been born again. That was the point he was making in his sermon, you see. Amen. If she hasn't been born again, you're cleaner, you're purer than she is. Because you see, did you ever stop to think about it? That pastor spoke a truth. I mean, we sing it, but don't think we believe it. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, very often we as humans look at things from the natural standpoint. But God doesn't look at things from the natural standpoint. We know that from reading the Bible. We know that from the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Remember there in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, God said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. And the Word of God contains God's thinking. Hallelujah. God looks at things from a spiritual standpoint. And in the sight of God, spiritual sins are worse than physical sins. Now, however, you can't see spiritual sins necessarily. We see people do things outwardly and commit a physical sin, and we say, oh, that's terrible. Well, it may be. Yet on the other hand, people can have things on the inside of them that are worse than that. I remember one time when Jesus appeared to me in one of the visions. He said to me, I'll judge people quicker on spiritual sins than I will physical sins. Well, you say, what do you mean spiritual sins? Well, I'll just talk a little bit about it. You can't go into all of it. But for instance, you know, you can do the right thing with the wrong motive, and that's a spiritual sin. You could preach a sermon with the wrong motive and get a demerit instead of getting a plus. You can sing a song with the wrong motive, but you can't see the motive that's behind the action. The same way with attitude. And the same way with a lot of things. And so we know as Christians that practicing witchcraft and such things are wrong and of the devil. We know that evil spirits are involved. But you know the Bible said in 1 Samuel the 15th chapter and the 23rd verse, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you know you can't always tell when people rebel. They can rebel on the inside and on the outside look all right. They may be like the little boy, you know, they tell about that was naughty in school. And the teacher made him stand up in the corner. And he said to somebody, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. He was rebelling all the time. God sees the inside. Rebellion, God said, is a sin of witchcraft. And even Christians rebel sometimes. They rebel against God's plan. They rebel against God's word. They rebel against God. You can't see rebellion always. Sometimes you see the results of it. Yet the Bible says that rebellion is as witchcraft. And then, as I said, we look at the outward side a lot of times to judge. Remember, I was holding a meeting one time in a certain place. And, the meeting was just, you know, wasn't running too well. Not as well as it should. It started almost a drag. But one night, right in the middle, Wednesday night of the second week, we ran the meeting 3 weeks all together. And right in the middle of the second week, God just moved in an unusual way. And there was a man that was mightily used of God in gifts of the Spirit manifested through him. Some very spectacular supernatural things happened. And I remember I was standing in the pulpit and I thought to myself, in fact, I said to myself, this is the turning point. I mean, this meeting will be different. It's been sort of a little draggy, but, and I'll tell you, that was true. From then on, I mean, it just took off like a jet plane. Amen. But I remember I was by myself on that meeting. I went back to my place and I got to bed and I listened to the news on the television, turned it off and prayed a little and tried to go to sleep. But there's something nagging me, you know. You know how it is sometimes. And finally, I just sat up in bed and turned the light on. And I said, all right, Lord, let's just have this out. Now, I know that that man was used of God. I know that's the Holy Ghost that was manifested through him. Gifts of the Spirit. And some spectacular supernatural things happened that blessed the whole congregation. But I happened to be driving. I had a morning service and night service, but I haven't been driving down one of the streets of the city. Just, I believe, the day before, if I'm not mistaken, maybe that day, but anyway, the last day or two. And I saw that fella go into a certain place that's not just exactly right. But see, you can judge wrong. He could have business there. He may went in to collect a bill. Are you following me? Amen. But anyway, I saw him and judged the thing. You know, that guy, you know, I saw him in the meeting. He's going into that place, you know. I drove on down the street. And I said to the Lord, Lord, now how come you to use him? Now they've said, you know, I've been there a week and a half, and here's this wonderful lady, because I went out to eat with the pastor and his wife, and they talked about this marvelous lady in the church, 80 years of age, a little better, been a Christian, spirit-filled for about 60 years, and just to live such a holy. Now why couldn't you use her? And the Lord said, the trouble with you is you don't believe your own preaching. I'll tell you, I felt like somebody hit me in the stomach with their fist, you know. I grabbed myself like that and said, Lord, you hit me a little. What do you mean? I don't believe my own preaching. I sure do. No, he said, you don't. You don't even believe it and don't even practice it. You know, most Christians and preachers don't. I said, no, most Christians and preachers don't. Don't shout me down, because I'm preaching real good. Now, don't forget that story, because I'm coming back to it. I want to tell you another one. I was holding a meeting for a pastor a number of years ago, to be more explicit, in the month of May of 1952, right here in the state of Oklahoma. And so he was telling me, as we were talking, he was telling me about something that happened to him a year or two before when he was an associate pastor, assistant pastor, at another church. And this church was supporting a lady missionary out among the Navajo Indians. And so the church made up things, you know. People brought in good clothes, not just a bunch of junk, and they brought groceries, and so he took, you know, all of the, in fact, pulled a trailer behind his car, and his trunk's full, the back seat of the car is full. Just enough clothes for him and his wife, because they're going to have a week's meeting out there in the mission station in Arizona, Navajo Indian Reservation. So they took these things out. He preached a week, and he said in the mission there's a great big old Indian. Actually, said he's a big one. He's about almost 6'6" tall. And he was just on fire for God. Man, that guy was on fire for God. And the missionary was a lady missionary. And said she told him this story. That this particular Indian, his wife had gotten saved. He wasn't saved. He had never come to church unless he was drinking. But he had begun to drink and he had come to church. But then he'd tear up everything. He'd get right up in the middle of the sermon, start breaking up the pews. Come up and get the pulpit and just tear it apart. Get the altar bench and pull it apart. And said he'd go on these rampages and the reservation police couldn't handle him. They'd have to get 4 or 5 squad cars from the sheriff's department out of Flagstaff to come out and corral the fella. He's a one-man gang. And so she said one night she's a preaching and he showed up. She had already gotten the pulpit before he came in and said it was just fear gripped her because he didn't know what in the world he's going to do. And see, we're talking about prior to 1952. Many of them have received a better education since then, but said you had to talk very simply because they had very little, if any, education. And so I took a simple text, you know, you're acquainted with it, from Romans, the 10th chapter, and the 13th verse, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I took that for my text. And just preach a little sermonette, you know, like you was talking almost to children's church. Very simple. And she said, "I'm still talking, been talking about 15 minutes, when suddenly I knew this Indian must be drunk, he wouldn't be out there. He got up and started down the aisle. I thought, dear Lord, here he comes. He's going to break up the furniture. But instead of breaking anything up, he fell across the altar. And he said, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!" Four times. Well, we was all so stunned to see him in the altar, nobody moved. And then it suddenly dawned on us, she said, that there he is. And there's this one-man gang. Here's this man that's worse than anybody in the altar. We better get down there and pray with him. So we got down there with him. About the time we got there, he got up. You know, and as we say, speaking naturally, she said, "My feathers fell." You know what you mean to that? He's not going to get saved. And so said, "You know, get back down here. Let's pray." He said, "There's no use of praying. I'm saved." No, but see, they know how mean he's been. Yeah, but you're going to have to do a lot of praying. Well, all of your praying is not going to atone for your sin. But they know how mean he's been, you see. You better get back down there and pray. He said, "There's no need. I'm already saved." Yeah, but you need to pray some more. "No, I don't." He said, "I'm saved. Thank God Jesus saved me." He said, "I don't know. I can't read, but I just heard you preaching." Said, "You said, whosoever called on the name of the Lord will be saved." Said, "Didn't you hear me? I called on him four times." Amen. He believed it. "Didn't you hear me?" He said, "I called on him four times. You said, whoever called on the name of the Lord will be saved." This missionary said, "I didn't even believe my own preaching." You know, that's so too many times. And here he was. This pastor said, one of the greatest workers I've ever, just on fire. He'd won any number of alcoholics to the Lord, because he's an alcoholic himself. He'd won more people to the Lord than all the rest of the church put together. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So the Lord, back to my story now, you remember, don't you? The Lord said, "The trouble with you is you don't believe your own preaching." Well, I said, "Lord, you've hit me a low blow. You know I believe the Word." "Sure, I believe it. I preach the Word and I believe it." He said, "No, you don't." He said, "Every now and then you'll quote." I've already quoted here. "Where I said in my Word, I'm he that brought out thy transgressions, and I'll not remember thine iniquities." He said, "Now you talk about that fellow, you saw him. You don't know why he went into the building. Have no knowledge of it whatsoever. And you just drove on by and imagined he's in there, you know, to do something wrong. And he didn't go in there to do anything wrong anyway. And when he saw, you know, that he's in this environment, said, 'Lord, I don't have any business here, forgive me,' and turned around and walked out." He said, "I didn't remember that he did anything wrong." And then you said, "That's the reason I could use him." Can you see that? But he said, "Now this lady you was talking about, why didn't I use her?" He said, "Sure, she's been in church from the outside faithful all of these years. But you can't see into her heart, and you didn't know that for the past 40 years that she's been in rebellion toward me." You see, the Lord does not look at outward appearance. We do so many times. We ought to know that from the story of the Old Testament. Don't you remember Samuel? God sent him down there to anoint one of Jesse's boys to be king of Israel. You remember that? And here's the prophet of God, the man of God. And so he got down there, and "The Lord sent me down here to anoint one of the boys to be king in Saul's stead, for God's rejected Saul." And so they ran the oldest boy out first, Eliab. Here he came, and he was of a beautiful countenance and a fine physique. And even the man of God thought, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. I mean, he must have had such a stately stature about him. The Lord said, "No, he's not the one." Said, "I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart." Amen. I said, amen. And so, that's the trouble with a lot of folks, you see. Instead of going the way the Bible says and doing what the Bible said to do, they're looking on outward appearances. They see something on the outside that of man sometimes, which they think's not just exactly right. And so they're sure, you know, that God couldn't possibly use him. But sometimes, notice what Jesus said in Matthew 23:27. about those Jesus spoke of concerning the outside, said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones." You see, you can't see. That's what the Lord said to me about that dear woman, seemed to be such a wonderful and faithful Christian. He said, "That woman has been rebellious in her spirit for over 40 years. I see that rebellion." He said, "It comes up before me dark and black and mean and ugly. But yet you see all the saints look at the outside and brag on and say, 'Isn't that wonderful? What a marvelous saint she is. What a marvelous Christian she is.'" But it's entirely possible for folks on the outside to be beautiful and on the inside, as Jesus said, to be like dead men's bones. Did you ever stop to think about it? Those Pharisees were really the best. They were the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. They lived the best lives. Amen? That's why the Bible said in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Because you can't judge really spiritual judgment. Amen? We cannot judge, in other words, righteous judgment. It's impossible. Amen. Now you see, the minister that I referred to there in Chicago understood this when he said to the redeemed alcoholic, "In the sight of God, in the sight of God, you are cleaner and pure and more innocent than that young girl if she hasn't been born again." Amen. I said, amen. Our text said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now notice, all things have become new. Now listen real carefully what I say and don't misinterpret it. Don't take it out of context. Oh, that's what happens with so many people. I wonder sometimes whether they're just ignorant or dishonest. Because you can take out of context what anybody says and make them say something they didn't say. You can take scripture out of context and make the Bible say something that it didn't say. Now notice, all things have become new. There are no sin scars left on the Christian. Now I did not say there may not be sin scars left on the body. But the body is not you. 1 Corinthians 9:27. "But I keep under my body," Paul says, "I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, "I keep my body under, I bring it," he calls his body it. The body is the house you live in. Now, because of the sins of the past, there may be sin scars left on the body. But there are no sin scars left on you. Hallelujah. God is looking at the new man in Christ when he looks at you. And you know, we look a whole lot better in Christ than we do out of him. We can't see each other in Christ. We look at each other from the natural standpoint. But God looks at us in him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now while we're on that, before we go further in our discussion, I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. I want to look at a verse of scripture that's very controversial and bring much comment from a lot of folks, where God said, writing through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, in the 25th and 26th verses, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now notice, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, "that he," that is Christ, "might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he," Christ, Jesus, "might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, without reading that in context, take the 27th verse. Said, see, this church should be without spot. I'm looking, I can see a lot of spots. And it should be without wrinkle, and I can see that you're full of wrinkles. And that it should be holy and without blemish. And I can sure see that you're not holy, and I can sure see a lot of blemishes about you. For one thing, your nose is too big.